Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And I heard, and heard inexpressible things, things that no one's permitted to tell. I'll boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses, Paul says. Even though I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. In other words, he said, I really could boast. If you want to play that game, I can play it better than you. And I would be telling the truth. I don't have to exaggerate my situation. But he says, I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord, take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, this is interesting that this is the only place that shows that this story or this autobiographical experience of Paul shows up in the Bible. If you were to sit down and read the book of 2 Corinthians, you're going to discover pretty quickly that the church in Corinth has fallen out of love with Paul. They no longer regard him in high esteem. They've had other people that have come in. Paul refers to them as super apostles. It's not the 12. It's not Peter, Andrew, James, or John. It's others purported to be great men sent of God. And the church in Corinth falls into this trap of comparing Paul with these other people who had come and evangelized and preached and done some things along that ministry and service. And they thought these others actually, in their mind, ranked higher than Paul. And so Paul is in this position of, well, how do I reestablish my credibility among these people? And Paul says, rather than boasting about the things that these guys, they come to this church with letters of commendation from others showing that they really are something special. Paul says, I don't need to compare myself with anyone else. I'll let God do all the comparisons. And he says, I'm not going to get in this struggle of comparison between one person and another. If there's anything Paul says I'm going to boast about, is I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Now, from the time Paul had this experience, when he was caught up to the third heaven, y'all know where the third heaven is, right? And it's a very confusing passage. This doesn't show up in the Bible very often as well. It's the way the Jews conceptualized creation. The first heaven would be what we call atmosphere. The second heaven is what we call the space, sun, moon, stars. But the Jews had this conception of God as being in the third heaven, okay? So when Paul says he's caught up to the third heaven, he is in the throne room. He is in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. And so from the time he had this experience to the time he mentions it is about 14 years. Now, I want you to think about this, church family. Greatest prophet in the Old Testament is who? The law, the one given the law. Glenda's right. It's Moses. God appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, but notice God comes down to Mount Sinai. Paul has been caught up to God. when we were in kindergarten and somebody had gotten their way or had won an event or had grabbed a hat off the top of my head, the girls would especially do this. They would go, nah, 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 nah. Did you ever see that or hear that? Like, nah, 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 you know. As we become adults and we get involved in sports like J.J. Watt, we don't go, nah, nah, nah. When you make a tackle, he doesn't do that. I've never seen J.J. do that. But he'll do something like this, right? Beating his chest and rah! If anybody could go, I'm amazing because of these revelations. Nah, 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 nah. It could be Paul. But he didn't share this experience with anybody for 14 years, until he talks to the Corinthians about this experience. But the reason he points it out, they think they're really, really spiritual people. And they've exceeded their apostle who had brought them to the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, I want to show you what real spirituality looks like. It's not in the things that you and I could brag about, the notches that we could put on our gun, the accolades that we could post on our walls. Those are not the things that really show the greatness of God. What do those things do? They show the greatness of us. And when we demonstrate our greatness, then we have a way of getting in the way of God. People can't see God because we're in the way. They only see the great things that we promote about ourselves rather than seeing the goodness of God. And Paul says, I want to show you a different way. Look, it's not about me, Paul will say, and it's not about you. Paul would say in Galatians, I believe it's 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And so Paul here in this passage, he says, let me tell you about an experience that I had. I had this incredible revelation of God. And the danger of having such an amazing spiritual experience would be spiritual conceit. Not only can someone be conceited with worldly success, people can actually have spiritual conceit. They can see themselves as having surpassing encounters with God or surpassing knowledge or surpassing whatever. And then they steal God's glory. But Paul says, because of all of these, I was given a thorn in my flesh. Now, I don't know what the thorn was. Was it a literal thorn? Not likely. It's very likely it's a figure of speech, but it's one that I can connect with. Have you all ever had a thorn in your skin? You have this soft tissue, your skin. I remember one time I was working in ag class cutting some wood, and I had picked up a piece of plywood without really paying attention to what I was doing. And y'all know how that plywood is layered? And I jammed a splinter up in under my fingernail all the way back to the quick of my finger, and I almost passed out. I hate to admit that. That was not my most manly moment. That little bitty splinter, it wasn't big at all. It was small. It was tiny. But man, it went all the way up to the quick. And I got lightheaded, sweats breaking out on my forehead. The ag teacher helps me walk to the nurse's office. And I sit down and I'm like, you got to get this thing out, you know, get it out. And the nurse, she gets some tweezers and she says, hold your breath. And before I could even hold my breath, she ripped it out. It was a really good move on her part. I didn't even have time to prepare for it. And the relief, oh, the relief when that splinter got out of my hand. And then I looked at that and you're like, how can something so small create so much pain? We know what it feels like, don't we, church family, to have a thorn in our flesh. Maybe it's continual pain that some of you experience in your life. I had some pain this past week show back up in my neck. I haven't had since I had my surgery on my neck. And I remember that pain and it started radiating down my arm. And I'm like, oh no, not again. Y'all ever had that thought? Not again. Maybe it's a diagnosis. Maybe it's a family struggle that's ongoing. Maybe it is just the hardships of living life. You know, there's things that we want relief from. What Paul wants us to understand is those things that we would say, no, I really, if God would take this away from me or remove this part in my life, then I could be more effective for him. What Paul is saying is, you'll be more effective with me as you are. Now, I'm not saying we don't change our character. That's what's going on, or what Paul's talking about in his life, is he changes perspective. As a matter of fact, when you look at the text, and when I read this and I read it over and over again, okay, I think Paul is either in denial or he's in delight, and I can't decide which it is. Has he lost his mind, or is he getting this right? You look at that passage in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12:9. He says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight. You ought to underline that, circle it, think on it, meditate. I delight in weaknesses. In insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Again, I would say to Paul, are you delirious? Are you in denial? Do we need to get you checked out? Have someone examine your head? What do you mean you delight in this? But you have to understand, Paul is not living for him. Amen? He's not living for him. The things that destroy us and get us all torqued and angry and upset or whatever is because we might be living for. But Paul's not interested. It's okay. It doesn't matter. Paul would say, it does not matter what comes my way. God's grace is sufficient. Amen? It is sustaining grace. That God will meet me in my moment of greatest need. I appreciate so much the passage that Mike read just a few moments ago from 1 Peter, where it says, cast all your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you. In other words, what is it that is just ripping at your heart right now? Take that and throw it. Throw it. Cast it. Throw it to the Lord. Y'all ever play hot potato? You ever played hot potato before? You know, the idea of the game is to not end up with you or, you know, with it in your hands when the count is over. Listen, when we have anxieties enter into our life, look, toss it. Or do you want to sit here and just embrace it, cuddle it, hold it, nurture it, put it to sleep at night when you get up in the morning, embrace it again, carry it around with you all day long? Is this what God has called you to do? Does God want us shackled with these burdens? He wants us, he didn't say, you're not going to have any troubles or hardships or difficulties in Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus promised us that we would. If I'm Stephen there in the book of Acts, and I'm about to be stoned simply because I'm preaching the good news of Jesus, I would sit here and go, wait a minute, what about James or John? I'm not even one of the apostles, right? But what does he do? He looks up to heaven and he says, look, I see the Son of Man standing next to the throne of God. And then what did he say? Father, forgive them. Same words of Jesus on the cross. Isn't that amazing? It really is life-changing, church family, when we recognize the sufficient grace of God that is available for us every single day of our lives. It transforms how we see our lives. It transforms our actions. It transforms. It actually, the challenge you may be facing, or the struggle, or the hardship, or whatever, is actually the thing that God can use if you'll make it available for him. I don't think John Newton in the earliest days of his life could have, on the day of his wife's death, preached a lesson. I don't think he could have gone visiting others that day. I don't think he could have done her service. But he had walked a long line with the Lord in the same direction. And he had become familiar with the sustaining grace of God. Now, I'm not saying John Newton didn't grieve. He grieved deeply. But he was sustained by the Lord God Almighty. If God is for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? And so, I guess the question for us to consider is, what do I do with my thorn? Or even, have you even thought about, why does God give thorns? Have you ever, we've raised three children. We're raising three. Y'all, by the way, when do you stop raising kids? I need to know. When's that day? LaWanda, can you help me there? When they start raising you. Okay, all right, very good. But you know, when a child is young and before they learn to crawl, what do? You put the baby's normally on its back or whatever when it sleeps, but you put the baby over on its belly, right? And the baby's kicking there and arms flagelling around and they're mad. You can see it on their face. They are mad. But what do? They work on their strength. And eventually the big news is they do the roll over. And then what do you moms do? That baby's as mad as can be, but what are you doing? You're smiling ear to ear. Oh, that's my big girl. That's my big boy. That is so good. Well, what if you just pick that baby up and take the struggle away? What good would you have done that child? None at all. Or maybe when they're crawling and they skin their knees and you pick that baby up. Now, baby, you don't need to crawl. Would you be helping that child? I remember when Hannah was learning how to drive. We were out at Granddad's. I always prefer my children to learn how to drive at Granddad's because they're in his vehicles. Can I get an amen? So anyway, I remember Hannah learning how to drive. The first thing she learned to drive was Granddad's standard Jeep. I knew what was going to happen before we got in there. And I was like, Lord, I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to be a really good, encouraging dad. And when she asked me questions, then I'll answer them. So here we go. And y'all, I just kept my mouth shut. So you know what happens. As soon as they let off the clutch, kills the motor. And then they look at you and like, and then they start it back up again, but they forget to push the clutch in. When they start it, the Jeep jumps forward. You know what I'm talking about? And you just sit there, and you just, since it's Granddad's Jeep, you just let them struggle with it. But eventually, she got it. And then next thing you know, we're driving all over the place in the Jeep. Then we got to take the top off the Jeep, you know? And you see, through the struggle, growth occurs. Do you get it? Why does God allow thorns? Now, I'm not saying the particular struggle that you have. Sometimes we struggle because of our sinful decisions. And I believe God is patient and loving with that as well. And sometimes we struggle because it comes from the outside in. And then we have to just bear up under it, trusting that God's going to get us through. But whatever it is, church family, I want you to know today. And I want you to be encouraged. Be encouraged that God's grace is sufficient. Ephesians 6:10 says this, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Amen? And that's good. So not only does God give common grace to everyone and saving grace to those who call on his name, but he gives sustaining grace to all of his beloved children who are his. If we can serve any of this morning, we invite you forward while we stand.